So, here we go. What did the Buddhist ask the hot dog vendor? Make me one with everything. Thanks, guys. Okay. All right, well, let's pray real quick, guys. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all together here to worship you and glorify you. Lord, I just pray that you would be in this room, you would be present with us, that the Spirit would be moving in people's hearts, that the Spirit would be using me and using these words I'm going to speak in your word, Lord, to encourage, to convict, and to grow each and every one of us, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to use this church for our good and for your glory, Lord, and that this church may be a light for everyone in this area. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at some of the most polarizing verses in the Bible, which are Matthew 7, 13, and 14. So if everyone wants to open up there, we're going to really dive into these two verses. And I'm just going to read them real quick before we start. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Amen. So our lives are filled with choices on this earth, right? We have to make choices every single day. We woke up this morning, we chose what time to get up. We went in our closets, we chose what we were going to wear this morning. We chose to take a shower. Some of us probably chose to sleep in and skip the shower, and we hope no one notices, right? I've been there. We choose our career path, we choose our spouse, we choose our education level. We make a lot of important decisions in this life, but none of those choices are as important as the choice of where we will spend our eternity. And that choice only has two alternatives. There are two alternatives that last in eternity. One destination leads to paradise, one leads to destruction. Two separate paths, two eternal destinations. It couldn't be made any clearer. God could not have made this more black and white for us. There are two paths that we can take on this earth. We can either follow him and enter paradise, or we can disobey and rebel and enter into destruction. And this idea of two alternatives, this is all throughout the Bible, right? This isn't just here. This is a theme throughout the entire Bible. Looking back in the Old Testament, God speaks through Moses and warns Israel in Deuteronomy 11:26, "See, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse." Israel had two choices, to obey the Lord and receive the blessing, or to disobey and receive the curse. In Deuteronomy 30:15, we see the same thing. God says, "I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. If they follow God, love him, and obey him, they will be blessed and receive life. If they turn away from God, disobey, and worship other gods, they will perish." Jeremiah 21:8, God declares, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Israel was given the choice. Choose the way of life or turn away and choose the way of death. This two alternatives theme is constantly throughout the Bible. The New Testament, same thing. Romans 8 says we either walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit. 1 John 1 says we walk in the light or we walk in the darkness. These two alternatives are a constant theme in the Bible, and it's the same in these two verses. Looking at these verses, we see some of the most polarizing verses in the entire Bible, right? Jesus puts everything on the line in these two verses. He tells us everything that we need to know about what it means to enter into paradise and what it means to enter into destruction. These, just a little context, Matthew 7, 13, and 14 are part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, the Mount doesn't mean anything specifically except where he preached it. And Jesus' sermon expands on how we are to live as believers, both inwardly and outwardly. And we see the climax of this sermon in these two verses when Jesus says the main point behind all of it. He tells the crowd, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who find it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." two paths, two alternatives. And while we look at these two ways that Jesus describes here, just examine your own lives. You know, look in your own heart. Which path are you following? Which gate have you entered through? Which path are you currently on? And where are you headed? Where is your eternal destiny going to be? So I just want to focus on the one way that we may have life primarily. I want to focus on the narrow way. What does Jesus mean by the narrow gate, the narrow way, and life? And that's what I really want to dive into this morning. And then we'll talk a little bit about what the other option is, how people enter that way. So point number one, the narrow gate is entered through repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ. Jesus says this gate is narrow because there is only one way by which we may enter it, through him. Listen to Jesus' words in John 14:6. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way. He is the narrow way. He is the truth. He is the true Savior. And he is life. Only through him can we receive eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." God is that mediator. He is that person that we must enter in through to see the Father, to be with the Father. It is by his wounds we have been healed. He is the gate by which we can be born again. John 3:3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And this imagery of the gate is perfect. It puts it so clear in our minds, right? A gate has two purposes. It opens up, it lets people in, but it also shuts. It closes people out. Only through the narrow gate can we enter into paradise. Can we enter down the narrow path? Jesus says another way, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." If it wasn't clear enough, he calls himself the door in John 10:7. And notice he says the sheep enter through the door. Only those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross will enter through that door. Nobody else. Nobody but Christ's sheep will enter through this gate. The rest who deny him will be shut out. We all entered through this gate the moment we heard the true gospel message and turned our lives over to Christ. We all entered through this gate. If we heard the true gospel and turned our lives over to Christ, that is when each of us who know Christ, who are in Christ, entered through that gate and became his adopted children. I remember in my own life, the moment that I was saved, I was sitting in a county jail, and I heard a volunteer who had come in to lead the Bible study tell me about the true gospel, which I had never heard before. Honestly, I'd never heard the true gospel, or at least I might have heard it, but it was just in one ear and out the other. I didn't know the true gospel. So what is the true gospel, real quick? I just want to quiz you guys, because this is much easier said than done. I know we can all think, oh, gospel, easy. But if I were to give you 30 seconds right now, could you explain the gospel to me? Could you articulately tell me what is necessity in the gospel and what is not? So I just want to dive in real quick. What is the gospel? And I want to highlight a few points of the true gospel. First, we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. God made us for his own glory. He made us to worship him. He made us to be his special people on this earth, his special creation. And he gave us unique characteristics. He gave us his own image. No other animal in this world, no other being living on this earth has that same trait. No one else is created in the image of God. Second, we all have fallen into sin and fall short of God's perfect standard and deserve his wrath. Third, God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to earth to be our Savior. Fourth, Jesus lived the perfect life that we never could and died as the lamb without blemish and was raised again in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And now, we are saved by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his finished work on the cross. That was what I heard. That was the gospel that I heard when I was in the county jail. And I knew what I needed to do. I felt a deep conviction suddenly when I was sitting in that jail. I felt a deep conviction about how I had lived, the way I was going, how much misery I had caused my own family, my friends, myself, constant chaos wherever I went. I was guilty. I was so guilty, and I felt it. I finally felt that guilt. And I got on my knees one night and said, Lord, I don't want to keep doing this. I am so unworthy, Lord. I know that I deserve your wrath. I know I deserve your wrath. But Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, I put my faith in you. I repent of the life I've been living. Lord, use me. I don't know how you will. I don't know if you can, but use me however you see fit. That was what I said to God, and God did something. He started something in me at that moment, which up to today is still being worked out, which up to today is still happening. He is transforming my life because I have entered through that narrow gate. Now we see what the narrow gate is. That is through Jesus Christ. So what is the wide gate? How do we enter through the wide gate? Well, obviously, if there's only one way to enter through the narrow gate, to enter through the wide gate is to try to enter in any other way. To enter through the wide gate means we reject the two essentials. We reject Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we reject that we are saved by grace through faith. And here's a critical point I want to make clear here. Okay, in this entire world of 7 billion plus people, right, there are only two kinds of people, only two. And I know that, like, what are you talking about? There's thousands of religions. There's so many different philosophical ideas about our origins, about where we come from. There are only two kinds of people in this earth, according to Scripture, according to the Bible. There are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and there are those who have not. That is what Jesus calls the wide gate, because putting your faith in anything except Him leads down the same path. Everyone is on the same road. There are those who accept Jesus Christ and those who suppress the truth. That's the reality of the world. There are those who have been born again, and there are those who live in unrighteousness. Or to put it another way, there are those who have submitted their lives to God, and there are those who refuse to submit their lives to God and to His Word. And those who reject Christ have hardened their hearts to the things of God. They aren't interested. The Bible tells us, in our fallen state, we have hearts of stone. And what can you do with a stone? You can't get through a heart of stone. It's hard. You can't break through it. No one can break through it. God has to do something supernatural in us. But those who suppress the truth about God, they're not just atheists. They're every world religion. Every religion that denies Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. And here's another point. There's a lot of different Jesus Christ in the world. There's a lot of different Jesus Christ in the world. Some people say they believe in Jesus, but they believe He was just a man. Some say they believe in Jesus, but deny that He is truly God. There's a lot of different Jesuses, and only one Jesus saves, because those other Jesuses, they're not capable of saving, because they don't exist. They're not real. They cannot bring salvation into our lives. Look at Matthew 7:15, the next verse after the narrow gate. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus proclaimed from the beginning that it is a constant reality we must be cautious of. There are false teachers, many of whom claim to follow Christ, who deny the true gospel and who lead the masses astray. That's the reality of our world, and that should scare us. That should truly scare us, because that is what is happening around us, all around us. We see it every day. Now let's look at the gates. The narrow path is the difficult path. Now we see how we enter through the gate, but if we've entered through the gate, we will follow the path. The narrow gate leads to the narrow path. There is no leading from the narrow gate to the wide path. The narrow gate leads to the narrow path. Jesus tells us the only way we may enter into life is through Him and His finished work. But He immediately slams the idea of this being easy. He slams the easy believism concept. Because to follow Him means that we give up our lives for Him. It means that we become living sacrifices for Him. All who have repented and put their faith in Jesus have had a supernatural work done in them. If we are born again, God has done something amazing inside of us. We are no longer the same person. Our new desires and thoughts and motivations will pop up constantly, and we will see a new path in our lives. We will no longer be following that old dead path we were on when we were heading into destruction. Now we take a U-turn. Now we see this new path, and we see our new responsibilities, our new Lord and Savior, and now we follow Him. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. God tells us what He does to us when we are born again. And these verses have always just rocked my world because they just explain so clearly what He's done to each of us who know Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 say, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." There's a lot to unpack in those verses, but I just want to look at the main points. God transforms us internally. He changes our hearts and He gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. That heart of stone that we once had is removed. God surgically removes it. He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that appreciates God, that appreciates what He has done and who He is and wants to live for Him. We no longer want to live for ourselves. We now want to live for a new purpose. And on top of that heart, He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit as a guide, a Spirit to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, to mold us into the perfect standard by which we are to try to follow, which is Jesus' life on this earth. And then look at the result. When that happens, what does He say in verse 27? "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We will walk in God's statutes and we will be careful to obey God's rules if He has done this work in us. If He has changed us internally, that will cause an outward transformation. Right, we will no longer be able to live the same. He does something supernatural. Now listen, the narrow path is hard. Jesus says it is hard. And He tells us throughout Scripture that the narrow path is going to be difficult. Right, this is not easy breezy, lemon squeezy. Right, this is a difficult path. Listen to Luke 14, 26 through 28. Jesus tells us, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." That sounds intense, because it is. That is intense. Jesus says, if you're not willing to put me before everything, everyone in your life, don't come to me. Don't come to me. He says, if you're not willing to give up everything for me, don't come to me. Listen to verse 28. "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" If we are going to build a tower, wouldn't we sit down and count the cost of doing so? In the same way, if we're going to follow Christ, have we counted the cost? Are we willing to give Christ before our relationships on this earth, before our own family and friends? But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Listen to Luke 9:23. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will save it." If we are going to come to Christ, we must take up our own cross and deny ourselves. We must be willing to die to ourselves, to die to the pleasures that we once enjoyed in our flesh, to die to the things that we used to love that God hates. We must be willing to die to those things if we are going to come to Him. So that sounds like a hard enough path, right? That sounds like a hard enough path. All our relationships, all of the pleasures we once enjoyed, give them all up for Christ. But that's not it. There's more. Wait, there's more. Jesus tells us that if we're going down this narrow path, the path of submission to His Lordship will cause the world to hate us. John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The cost of following Christ will be steep on this earth. We must place him before our relationships, and that will cause issues in relationships. We must be willing to die to ourselves and to the desires we once loved in the flesh, to live in obedience to Christ and his commands. And we must be willing to be hated by the world for the name of Christ, for Christ's sake. That is what it means to turn to Christ. That is what it means to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. We must be willing to die to ourselves. If we try to come to Christ and make him an accessory after the fact, make him an accessory to our busy schedules, something we do on Sunday mornings, he says, don't come to me. That's not what he wants. He wants our lives. He wants us to live for him, to submit everything to him. This made me think of that baker in Colorado. You guys have probably seen the news articles. Jack Baker. His name's Jack Baker, right? Yeah. He's constantly been in the news the past couple years for refusing to be part of a gay wedding, for refusing to be part of a homosexual wedding. What happened was a homosexual couple entered his bakery and asked that he would make their cake for their upcoming wedding. Mr. Bakum told them that he would sell them anything in the store, but he could not, because of his personal convictions, make them that wedding cake. And they sued him for that. They sued him for that. He gave up. He almost lost his entire bakery, his entire livelihood, because he would not fall to the world's request. He would not let his convictions for Christ's glory be thwarted by convenience, by the easiness of this world. So that couple went on to sue him and he won, right? That's great. Praise God. But that's not it. Soon after that happened, soon after he won that court case, a transsexual woman came into his store and requested that he bake her a cake for her 7-year transition anniversary. And he couldn't do it. And now he's back in this court circuits, being sued again, maybe losing his entire livelihood. But that story is so inspirational to me because it shows a man who's willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ, who is not willing to let his convictions be thwarted by the things of the world. That is an inspiration. That is truly amazing to me. And that's how we are to live on this narrow path. We must put Christ before everything in this world, before everything that we once loved and enjoyed. He must be first. He counted the cost of following Christ. Did we count that cost? Have we counted that cost? Are we willing to go to those stakes to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the challenge we all must ask ourselves. Are we truly willing to stay on this hard path, no matter the ramifications of doing so? Have we counted the cost? And finally, if we are on this narrow path, are we being changed? God did not send his son down to earth to die for our sins so that we could continue to live in sin. That doesn't make any sense. If God hates sin so much that he had to send his son down to earth to die for our sins so he didn't have to send all of us to hell, why in the world would he be okay with us continuing to live in our sin? God hates sin. He wants us to be made new. God is transforming us. He has started a good work in our hearts, and he is molding us. He is making us into a new creation. That is his objective if we are on this narrow path. Every person who is on this narrow path is being changed onto the only perfect person who has ever walked this earth, Jesus Christ. And this is the hard path because we must continue to die to ourselves daily. We must hate the sin that we once loved. We must love the things of Christ. We must strive to be obedient to Christ and to his commands and put him before anything. You know, and those sins, we've all had them. We all know sins in our lives that we've struggled with, that we've had to put off, that have been so obvious in our lives that we had to confront them and do something about them. You know, and for some people, those sins are very easy to see, right? In my life, it was, okay, yeah, he was a drug addict, of course. You know, okay, the drugs, yeah, cool story. What about me? You know, I didn't do drugs. I didn't do anything. What about me? You know, but we all have sins. You're not looking deep enough. We have to look in the heart. We all have heart issues. If it wasn't drugs, was it pride? Was it job? Was it money? Was it popularity? We all have sin issues that we have to die to in order to live as a good follower of Jesus Christ. Before you knew Christ, did you feel conviction over the things that God hates? Probably not. I didn't feel conviction over the things that God hates because I was living the easy life. And that is the wide path. The wide path is the easy life. Why is it the easy life? Because there is no fight. We just do what we naturally want to do in our flesh. That is the state of everyone on the wide path. I do what I do because it's what I enjoy, right? That's the mindset of everyone on the wide path. That's how I used to live. I used to think, I don't care about anything. I don't see a purpose for anything, really. I don't follow God. You know, I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I don't want to, like, be struck down by those rules and regulations that I think are nonsense. So I'm going to live how I want to live, right? So I did what I thought would make me happy. The number one priority was me. What will make me happy? And that's the mindset of the world. That's the mindset of our culture today, of this country, of America, which is a perfect example of the wide path, the society of the world in America today. What do we see? We see a country that has nothing, wants nothing to do with God, that wants nothing to do with the Bible. The only thing that is not okay is to follow Jesus' commands in this country. You can't be a Christian. You can't be that narrow-minded, right? That's the mentality. You can't be that narrow-minded. You need to be open. You need to be tolerant of everyone, of everything. You need to say all paths lead to the same place. All paths lead to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. And that's the wide path. That's the easy path. It's easy for us to say, I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want people to judge me. So say, you hate Christ? Great. I don't care. You're great. You're fine. You know, you follow Allah? Great. You know, okay, we're all together, right? We're all together. That's the wide path. That's the path of tolerance, the path of the only thing that's not okay is to have convictions. That's the path of the world. That's the wide, easy path. Now listen to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which talks about the kind of things that characterize our lives in the flesh, the kind of things that characterize the lives of those on the wide path. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a terrifying verse. And I can look at this list and think, boy, I'm guilty of several of these, right? But is this verse implying that anyone who's ever committed one of these sins is going to be rejected from the kingdom of God? No, not at all. That's not at all what this is saying. The difference is that those on the wide path freely do these things. These things characterize their lives. This is the lifestyles that they choose to follow. On the narrow path, these things are the things we battle against. There is a constant battle. We have to see these things in our lives and be convicted enough to try to put them off. That is the narrow path. Is that happening in your life? Do you feel conviction over these types of things, and are you trying to change them? Do you have the true desire, or are you okay with them? Do you have no motivation to change anything? It's like a bass swimming downstream, right? When a bass swims downstream, it's going with the current. It takes no effort to go downstream. The current's pushing them that way, right? That's the same with our flesh in our natural state. There is no effort required to follow our flesh. Our flesh wants what it wants, and if we don't fight anything, we walk in the flesh, right? We walk in the flesh. That's all of us in our natural state, in our fallen state. We live how we want to live. But those in Christ on the narrow path have turned course. Those who are born again, who have repented and put their faith in Christ, are no longer just going with the stream, right? Those who have been born again are like the bass who has stopped midstream, turned around and is now fighting the stream, now fighting the current, trying to go back the other way, resisting it, but making progress. You know, though it's difficult, though the stream keeps pushing against you, though our flesh continues to tempt us and lure us into false lusts and temptations, we fight them, right? We fight them, and we try to live a new way. We try to live the way that Christ would like us to live. Finally, last portion. The narrow way is hard, but the few who find it will find rest for their souls. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Here's the hope. Though the Christian life is hard, though submitting to Christ will bring trials on this earth, only through this path will we find rest for our souls. And here's a point I want to emphasize. I am not saying we must work our way to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, just want to clarify that right now. We are saved by grace through faith, right? We are saved by grace through faith, and that is how we enter through the narrow gate. What I'm saying is, if that has truly happened, it will occur that our lives are changed. That is the result of true transformation. That is the result of being born again. Our good works will show, will be evidence, will be assurance that we have been born again, that we are new creations in Jesus Christ. We desire to follow that narrow path, to obey God and see Him glorified. And through that hard life, through the life of fighting our sin, of resisting the world and conforming to Christ, we will find rest. How will we find rest? Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus gives us another invitation here. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are struggling, all who have trials in their lives, come to me and I will give you rest. It is through difficulty that we find rest. The narrow path, the hard path, leads to rest. When Christ becomes the treasure of our lives, when He saves us and we become His own children and live for Him, we may find rest. A theologian from the 4th century put it like this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in Thee. Nothing else in this world will bring us the rest that can never be taken away. We can try everything else this world has to offer, and we have, right? We have. Before we knew Christ, we tried. We looked in the world. We found nothing that could last permanently. It always was temporal, and it always led us back to misery. But when Christ becomes our treasure, and we begin living for Him, then we will find it. We will find that rest, that internal peace, internal joy, internal love and satisfaction that can only be found through Him. And Jesus promises that if we know Him, nothing in this world can separate us from Him. If we are truly on the narrow path, if we have gone through the narrow gate and are on the narrow path, Jesus promises us that He will keep us on that path. Though we might swerve sometimes, there will be ups and downs, right? There will be struggles, but we will be kept on that path outside of our own will. It's bigger than us. He will keep us on the path that we are on. Listen to Matthew 10, 27 through 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If Christ knows us, we have nothing else to fear. That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we know Christ? And the more important question is, does Christ know us? Because knowing Christ means nothing if He does not know us. To borrow a little illustration from Paul Washer, okay, this is an awesome illustration. If I went to the White House today and knocked on the door and said, Can you let me in? I know Donald Trump. Would they let me in? No. No, they would not let me in because everybody knows Donald Trump. You know, That means nothing. But if I went to the White House today and Donald Trump said, I know Chris, let him in, would they let me in? Yeah, then they would let me in because he knew me. I didn't just know him. Do you see my point? Many people say they know Christ. Everybody knows who Jesus is. But does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you personally? Do you have a true relationship with him? For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Many, many people say that they know Jesus Christ. Many people. Many profess they know him, but Jesus does not know them. They think they will be saved, but it is these people who will end up like those Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And I want to look at these verses. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This is how he closes this section. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those verses should terrify us. Many will say they know Christ. Many may go to church, may look the part, may seem like they're on fire for the Lord. But Jesus will say to them on that final day, depart from me, I never knew you. That's scary. Their hearts were never changed. They professed it with their mouth, but there was nothing inside. It was simply a vocal proclamation. Is your profession of faith in Christ just a vocal proclamation, or is it true? Has it resulted in transformation? Has it caused you to enter through the narrow gate and walk on the narrow path? So here's the final question we need to ask ourselves. Which way have our lives taken up to now? Have we truly entered through the narrow gate? Have we truly repented and put our faith in Jesus Christ completely for our salvation, trusting in nothing else except his finished work? That is the only way we can have salvation, through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Biblical Christianity is different from every other religion, and every other religion says that we must earn it. We must do something. We have to be good enough. The gospel says that we can't do it. We can't be good enough. We can't earn it. Jesus did the work. Jesus earned it. We have to accept the gift. We have to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if we have entered through that gate, praise God. If not, have we entered through the wrong gate? And if we are saying yes, absolutely, I've turned to Christ, absolutely. Are you walking along that narrow path? Do you have a heart that truly wants to see God glorified, that wants to obey Christ above your own fleshly desires? Are you willing to place him above everything else this world has to offer? Are you really willing? Think about that. Are you really willing to put him above everything? Are you willing to give up all of the comforts and luxuries you have in your life today in order to follow Christ, in order to continue to stay on the narrow path and see him glorified and see the gospel proclaimed throughout the nations? Or are you simply professing the name while walking the easy path? You know, is Jesus just an accessory? Is he something that you do on Sunday mornings? Is he something that you do maybe Sunday and Wednesday when you go to a group? But other than that, you could care less. You know, do you spend time in the world? Do you love God's word? Do you want to grow? Do you want to know him better? These are the questions you have to ask yourself. You know, there's one, it's easy to say that I knew Christ, and I know a lot of people who are like this, saying, yeah, I know Jesus. I was saved when I was 7 in Vacation Bible School, and I said the prayer, and I'm saved, right? I'm saved. Yet, 20 years later, they don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They're continuously in sin. They sleep around. They do drugs. They party every night. And yet they think they're saved because they did the prayer when they were 7. That is the greatest deception in the church today. This idea that we can have salvation by simply saying a vocal proclamation of Jesus, by simply saying, I believe in Jesus. If this has not resulted in transformation, if God does not know you and is not working in you, then why in the world do you believe that he has done something, that he has saved you? That's not what the Bible says. Is Christ the treasure of your life? Or is it what you have on this earth? And finally, have you found the rest that only Christ provides? We seek to find our joy and peace in everything this world has to offer. But when we found Christ, our searching is done. We found the peace. We found the comfort. We found the satisfaction. And that satisfaction can never be taken away. That comfort can never be taken away. That rest will stay with us. We can always turn to Christ and find the rest internally that we covet so badly, that we want so badly. Christ is that rest. No other way will bring it to us. Every other way will end up in vain. So if you're not sure, if you look in your own heart right now and you're not sure, are you truly on that path? Have you truly entered through the narrow gate? Then that's good. That's actually good that you're thinking about that if you're not sure. And if you're not sure, I urge you to think about what I said. Think about how you are to be saved. What is the narrow gate? If you want to talk to somebody, there's people in the prayer room. Talk to me. Talk to anyone in this church. People would love to talk to you about this. If you are not sure, then come talk to somebody. And you know there is a solution. There is an easy solution. It's not the end yet. We still have breath. We can still make a change. We can still change our path. We can still enter through a different gate. If we are still on the wide, we can enter through the narrow. We still have that time. That time goes away the moment we leave this earth. There is no more time. So I just urge you, if you aren't sure, if you don't know, I pray that you would contemplate what Jesus says in these verses and you would turn to him, because he is the only way that you can find rest. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church, Lord. Cornerstone is a blessing, Lord, and I just pray that you would continue to bless this church through its endeavors. Lord, I am so grateful that you brought me here and that you have used so many people in this church so influentially in my own life. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to use this church to build up other men and women, Lord, that the gospel would be proclaimed clearly from everyone here, Lord, and that this church could be a light in this area, in Mayfield, in the greater Cleveland area, Lord, that this church could be truly causing transformation around us. Lord, I just pray that you would build up each person in here, Lord. Give us all a heart and zeal to serve you, to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would give us the assurance that we are on that narrow path, Lord, that you would continue to build each one of us up, that you would convict us of our sins, that you would encourage us where we are growing, and that you would motivate us to seek you above everything else that this world has to offer. Lord, I just lift up Pastor Paul and just pray that you would continue to use him as the leader of this church. Lord, help him to be a shepherd that can truly bring about growth in the sheep here. Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we respond to God's word.